to 21. We'll read those verses. John chapter 6 and verse 16 to 21. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme is the presence of Christ casts out fear. The presence of Christ casts out fear. You see in verse 20, But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. The presence of Christ casts out fear. At the feeding of the 5,000, Christ was at the high point of his popularity. But he knew what was in man and refused to fit in with their superficial ideas. He knew that this popularity was superficial and would prove temporary. Thus in verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And again in verse 26 later on, Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. And even today, there are numerous people, numbers of people, who would claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, but are thinking only of a social Christ or a political Christ, or a good moral teacher Christ, rather than the divine Saviour of sinners. And from this high point, this superficial high point of popularity, our Lord Jesus began to decline as the true nature of his messiahship became evident. He descended into the valley of suffering, despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But this miracle of walking on the water has a great deal to teach us concerning his care of his people. It is spoken of in Matthew and Mark as well, and we shall refer to that as well as to John here for the sake of completeness. First of all, causes of fear. Causes of fear. Verse 17. And then they entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the water and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. Causes of fear. We are told that the sea was a stormy sea, that it was tempestuous, that it was dark, and perhaps these circumstances, these ordinary circumstances, contributed to their fear. Certainly we are told in Mark's Gospel that they toiled in resisting this storm, in seeking to row through this storm. The word translated toil in Matthew and Mark is elsewhere translated tormented or grievously tormented. So they were tackling a heavy storm. But that which particularly made them afraid was when they saw Christ walking on the water. They didn't recognize who it was, it seems. They thought it was a spirit or a ghost. So much so that they cried out with fear because they were terrified of what was taking place. There was fear of the unknown because they did not recognize Christ. They were afraid. That is, they didn't seem to recognize him, or they were unsure of benign intent. The unknown causes us fear. Every one of us, we're afraid of the unknown. They were afraid of the unusual. They no doubt hadn't seen anyone walk on the sea before, let alone someone that they apparently didn't recognize. We all naturally shrink with fear from the unknown, from the unusual, and even from death itself. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. It's the onceness that makes us afraid. Even Christians are afraid of the onceness of death. Scripture speaks in Hebrews 2:15 of the fear of death. Because of its onceness, even believing Christian people are troubled by this king of terrors. And then there was the apparent lack of care of the Saviour. Verse 17, they entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. Where was he in their time of distress? We're told in Mark chapter 6 that he had not forgotten about them at all. Mark 6 and verse 48. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. The fourth watch of the night is at 3 o'clock in the morning till 6 o'clock. All that time he did nothing, it seemed. He didn't care about them, they might have thought. In Isaiah 40, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. There are times when the people of God are tempted to think that he doesn't care. But he does. You know, we read of John the Baptist, Mark chapter 6, verse 27. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison. It's so matter of fact, it seems. Just send an executioner. Cut off his head. But the Lord cared for John the Baptist, even in the midst of these circumstances which seemed so matter of fact to men and so much outside the control of God, but they weren't. He cared still. But it seemed as though he didn't care. He didn't know or didn't care. And when he did come, he came in a form that they might not have recognized, and of which they were certainly terrified. He came and frightened them. Secondly, the caring Saviour assures his own. The caring Saviour assures his own. But he saith unto them, it is I, Be not afraid. Let us notice here the knowledge that was enough. It is I. That was enough. It is I. They needed to know that it was him. They had such limited views of Christ, they superstitiously assumed that it was a spirit. They didn't allow for an almighty Saviour who could walk on the water and who controlled all things. But it was enough that they should know, it is I. Why was this enough? Be not afraid. Why say, it is I, be not afraid? Why should they not be afraid? Because they knew who it was. Well, because they know him. They know his goodwill toward them. They did not fear him. They reverenced him. In that sense, they feared him. But they weren't terrified by him. The knowledge that it was the loving Saviour was enough. It is I, be not afraid. And it should be enough for us too. Now, we have no warrant to expect the presence physically of Christ and to see him as they did. But he is still with his people. He is with us in providence. Matthew 10, verse 29. Matthew 10, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Christ is head over all things to the church, for the church is good. The Father hath committed all things to the Son. Christ could say, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The government is upon his shoulders. So nothing comes upon us by chance. Nothing is a meaningless accident, though the reason in the mind of God may be hid from us. But we know by believing his word that he governs all things. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. We know, we should know, we've every reason to know. He sits upon the great waters. This is not to be a useless theory, but a conviction that we live by, a pillow to rest upon. He is with us in the promises. He is with us in the promises. The control of the Lord over all things is cause of dismay to those who do not know him. But to those who do, it is good news. In Matthew and Mark, the words are added, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. So he is with us in providence. He is with us in the promises. Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The people of God have fled to him for refuge, and all is well. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light, As he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the believer has embraced those promises. By the grace of God, he has embraced those promises. And so it applies to him. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And again, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And again, if God be for us, who can be against us? To know the person of Christ and the promises of his word, it is enough to validate the words, "Be not afraid." In fact, "it is literally, "I am." There are only two words, "I am," or "I am he," if you like, with the "he" in brackets. "I am." And it may be a preliminary assertion of his divine power. In John chapter 8 and verse 24. John chapter 8 and verse 24. "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." You see, the word "he" is in italics to show that it's added for the sense. But literally it is, "I am." If you believe not that I am. And in verse 28, "Then saith Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." I am. And in John chapter 8, still verse 58, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." He is the second person of the self-existent Godhead. And he is Jehovah Jesus. That's why John chapter 18 and verse 6, or verse 5, they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus saith unto them, "I am he." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, "I am he," they went backward and fell to the ground. So in our text, it simply says, "I am." And maybe he is foreshadowing or giving a foretaste of his assertion of his divine lordship. He is almighty. He is the covenant-keeping God. All the promises are yea and amen in him. He came in confirmation of the promises. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 8. "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." All the promises are vindicated in Christ, of whom the law, the prophets, and the Psalms testify. Thirdly, the caring Saviour teaches the weak and shows his power. The caring Saviour teaches the weak and shows his power. In Matthew's account, we have the instance of Peter mentioned, wanting to go to the Saviour. That's in Matthew 14, which we read, verse 27 to 31. And he could walk on the water as long as he kept his eyes on Christ. But when he looked to the waves, that they were boisterous, he began to sink. Now, Christ made it that way. He didn't have to only uphold Peter when he looked. He could have done it anyway. His miracles do include that. Sometimes he healed the unbelieving, or without consultation, he healed the confused, and indeed he raised the dead. But sometimes he did it this way, that it was in response to the faith of the recipient. He was the author of that faith, of course, but it was to show that the place of faith, the necessity of faith, of believing. So he did this miracle this way, to teach us to keep our eyes upon him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But even as it stands in John's Gospel, it shows his teaching, the feeble disciples. When we think of the deliberate delay, the manner of his approach, the terror of the disciples, the reassuring words, all combined to teach them who he was and the strength of his love. And he orders all things, even our fears, to that end, that we should be conformed to him and that we should be stronger in the faith. And we read that they were immediately at the shore. Verse 21. Then they willingly received him into the ship. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. This display of his power didn't make them afraid anymore. They received him into the ship. But they were immediately at the shore. This seems as though this was part of the miracle, to immediately go to the shore. In other words, they were in the middle of the sea when he came into the ship, and they immediately arrived at the shore. We don't understand that, but there it is. In Matthew 14, verse 22. Matthew 14, verse 22. We read, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him on the other side." Verse 32. "And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased." When he got into the ship with Peter, the wind ceased. So it was part of the miracle too. This is the one who healed those who were sick of the body. The one who controls gravity, would walk on the water. The one of whom it was said, "Even the wind and the waves obey him." And now he shows his sovereignty over space. Can we believe in chance anymore? Surely not. He governs all things by the word of his power. Those of you who stand aloof from him, you must trust in him. You must stop it. You must come to him. He can do it. The Almighty Saviour. But you say, "Well, my sins are so great, our sins are unique, that nobody's sinned like me, and the sins of the past, I'll wait until I'm better." No, no. He is the Saviour. You must come to him without delay, because he commands that you do so, and because he is able to save. There's no one like him. He can save you from hell. He can save you from the fear of death and make you with the rest of his people as kings and priests unto God. If we are a believer, if we are believers, should we not trust him more? More consistently? Should we not have more confidence in his wisdom? It isn't because he doesn't love his people that he afflicts the children of men. It's because he is wise as well as good. Should we not trust him for all things? If he came into the world to save sinners, will God be grudging toward us of anything that we really need? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, will he not with him freely give us all things? We shall lack no good thing who trust in the Saviour. Our Saviour is almighty. He governs all things. He manifested his power according to his sovereign good pleasure. And he is the one who is able to save and to promise and to keep his promise that he will be with us always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we bless and worship thee, that the Saviour said, "It is I, be not afraid." Enable us to rejoice in his person, in his power, in his work, in all that he has done on behalf of poor, needy, guilty sinners, and enable us to trust him for all things, knowing that he doeth all things well. Look upon us then and bless thy word to our hearts, and forgive all our sins and all our unbelief, and all for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.